Jesus said, sent his disciples on a mission. He said, I will be with you. We hear those words again today, and as we have heard and been reminded of our mission, we recognize that as we go out, God goes with us. Together we hear these words of blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each of us. And all God's people said, Amen.
Thank you.
In this time when it's our privilege to look into God's Word, we remember that we have heard some challenging things, some difficult news, things to pray through that are hard in the service, and we have had things to celebrate, things to take joy in. And through all of that, we remember that God is working. And it reminds me again, as we move into looking at the scripture that we have for the morning, that we all need hope. And we've said that before, and we recognize that. And hope in the sense of trusting that God can do what he said he's going to do. And we need hope really in general. I mean, if you're going to a new position, a new job, a person looks at that, and if they're going to accept that job, they would need the belief that they can do the job, and belief that if it's for a particular company, that company is going to be there tomorrow and years to come. And so there, we need hope in the sense of evidence that things can actually continue on and go the way that we would hope that they go. Well, we recognize that we need that same hope biblically. I mean, but it's a little bit different when we use the word hope, because when we say hope, it's not a hope in the sense of a maybe. It's hope in the sense of the joy that we get when we believe that God really can carry through with what he said he's going to do. What I'd like us to recognize this morning is that we need that hope, and we need some evidence for it. And not that we're doubting it, but just it's good for us to see what goes into that hope. And so we're going to do that by just taking a few verses this morning from Acts chapter 1. This is the story of the ascension of Jesus. And it's not Ascension Day, that comes in the spring, but going through the book of Acts, that's where we are now. So we're going to read Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, and I'm going to ask that you please stand for the reading of Scripture. Starting with verse 9. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord. I'm going to have you stay on your feet for just a minute yet. And twice in the service, this is one of those times that we're going to also look at the Heidelberg Catechism, which is a document, one of the documents that really describes well our faith. And we're going to read the parts of it together that speak to this. And so I want us to say these words together as well. Question and answer for Lord's Day 18, question and answer 46. So I'll read the question and let's please say the answer together. What do you confess when you say he ascended into heaven?
That Christ, before the eyes of his disciples, was taken up from the earth into heaven, and that he is there for our benefit until he comes again to judge the living and the dead.
Let's pray while you're still standing. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the teaching that you have given us. We thank you for the power of your work. And as we worship you this morning, we pray that by the presence of your Spirit, you help us to hear you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may take your seats. So one of the first things that we want to recognize from this is that we do live with a mission. And we want to just hear that. And as we said, hear the evidence for that. And just from what we can see in these verses. And the first thing that we want to see, just a couple of things that can kind of stand out in this, is that in these verses, it actually tells us a few verses before this, but this is the end of a 40-day time period. 40 days from the time Jesus was raised until the time he ascended into heaven. And that number 40, which would have registered with the disciples, was an important number. You may remember that in the Old Testament, the Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years. And when Jesus just began his ministry, he was in the wilderness for 40 days. And so 40 is a biblical number. Often after that, a new chapter of something starts. And so this is the time for something new to be starting. Jesus has kind of come and gone for these 40 days. He has been with his disciples. He's been teaching them. And now this leaving is going to bring to a new chapter. And then we have him leaving in this beautiful way. And this story is told in the end of Luke, and it's also told, as we just read it, in the beginning of the book of Acts. And this story of just being taken up into a cloud. And we remember that this cloud to the disciples would have spoken something pretty powerful. Go back to the Old Testament, and we remember that Jesus led the Israelites in the wilderness. How did he lead them? The cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, representing God's presence and God's leading. When the Israelites were in the wilderness in the Old Testament, and they built this place to worship called the tabernacle, what happened when that was completed? If you read right at the very end of the book of Exodus, that God's presence just showed up in a cloud, and there was this power of God's presence. A while before this, when Jesus was still with his disciples, they were on a mountain at one point, and just the three of them, Peter, James, and John, and Jesus, all of a sudden, his started to look different, and it's called the transfiguration. They just saw some of his power. And then there was a cloud that came, and suddenly Moses and Elijah were there. And Peter, James, and John saw this. So all the disciples weren't there, but they would have heard about it. And this cloud, again, representing God's power. And again, in what we just read this morning, there's the cloud taking Jesus up. And so there's this recognition that something is really happening here. God is working. And then it says he was taken up. And that's more than just that he gained altitude, although that probably true also. But up in the sense of, you read, if you go to Ephesians 4, it says that Jesus descended to the earthly realm. He came to be with us, and then he ascended, that he will reign. And so this going up is also this recognition that he reigns in authority. Jesus is in control. And so we have these pictures in here of the power and the reigning of Jesus. And it reminds us not only that we have a mission, but that mission can be completed because of the power of Jesus. Brings us, and there are many places in the Bible that we could look to. One of them is in Ephesians 2, where it talks about Jesus became a servant and lived and died for us. And then it says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is Lord. And we see that throughout the Bible, and we see that in pictures that we have here. The ascension is really a powerful time. I've read someone saying that the ascension is one of those, I mean, it's part of the church calendar, and it's one of those days that doesn't get any intrusion on by culture. I mean, Christmas, as beautiful as Christmas and Easter are, you get all these cultural things coming in that the message can get kind of distorted and sidetracked. It doesn't happen with the ascension. I've never received an Ascension Day card from anyone. I mean, it's not publicized that way. But it is this powerful time when we remember the victory and the power of Jesus. When we remember that we live in a world that wants to rebel against God's authority, but God reigns. God is in control. And God is bringing the world to where he will bring it. And it's a time also where we recognize that the disciples, this was a time when they had been with Jesus, and I just have to wonder how wonderful that time would have been with him, the risen Lord, those 40 days where they were under his teaching again. And then he's going to be gone. And we'll send his spirit, yes, but they're just gazing, looking to where he had gone. I'm sure I would have done the same thing. And suddenly there's two men there, and we see those to be angels, saying, why are you looking up into the heavens? Basically, it's be about the mission that he called you to. And so there's this recognition that we have a mission to do, and there can be a tendency to reflection, to thinking about it, and to kind of gazing into what has been. And there's a call here that we recognize, and we're thankful for the past, but we recognize that although it's okay to spend time in reflection, that we're called to be on a mission, to remember that Jesus reigns, and we don't go to institute his reign, we just go to announce it, to say Jesus is in control, and to praise God for that, and to wherever we go in the world, to say that. There's a writer named John Stott who, when he talks about these verses, says that there really are two mistakes that we can fall into when we speak of these verses. One of those is a kind of a political one. You have to go back just a couple verses before what we read, and where the disciples say, is this the time where you're going to restore the kingdom? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times. And he goes on to say, but you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You are to be my witnesses, and it is a spiritual kingdom. And it's God's restoring his earth, but it's not tied to political boundaries. And it's kind of a tricky one, because God calls us to be involved in our world and to be trying to be transforming influence in our world. And so it's not that we're called to escape, but it's just that we're also to recognize that God's kingdom is not synonymous with any political boundaries, with any political country that we can say, now God's kingdom has arrived in such and such a country. We can be thankful for the country, and we can be a positive influence in the country, but God's kingdom is broader and bigger and different than all of that. And so we're to be involved, but not to make the mistake of saying God's kingdom equals any country. Then the other side of that, he said that we can fall into, and that we see in the verses that we have here, is that we can be, and the word he uses is a pietist, which is in many ways a good thing. One who really focuses on their relationship with God, a personal relationship with God, so recognizing that me and God, and I need to know who God is and understand him. And that can be a good thing. People of that strain who are tend that way tend to write really good stuff, and it's powerful. But we have to recognize also this call here of the angels saying to the disciples, why are you gazing into heaven? Go where he told you to go, and remember that you're on a mission. You're to be witnesses. And so we want to recognize that, yes, it is a relationship with God, a personal relationship, but it's also broader in that God is working in his world, and we're called to have that broader vision as well, to see what God is doing, and to go where he has called us to go. And yes, we spend that time looking into his word and taking in the nourishment that he gives us, but then from that nourishment, we go out and ask, now, how do I live out the mission that God has called me to live out? We've recognized that as a church, and this is still in draft form, but we have talked about as a transition team, as council, and as a church, that we are called, and I'm just focusing what's on the top there, to honor God, serve others, and transform lives, recognizing that God does the transforming, but we're called to worship him, to love others, and to transform lives, to make disciples, to believe that the power of God in someone's life changes a life. It transforms. That's an ambitious thing. And God calls us, yes, to reflect on what he's done, but to live on a mission as a church and to continually ask the question, how do we push out beyond the walls? How do we take in and enjoy this time of worshiping together, but then go from this out into the world, into that mission that he has called us to? We live on a mission. And we live on a mission with comfort. And when I say comfort, I don't mean the kind of comfort that you might feel when you sit back in your easy chair and it feels really good and you just like to stay there a long time. It's not that resting kind of comfort. It's more the comfort that comes when I recognize that I'm involved in what God has called me to do, and I have the encouragement, the comfort that God is with me and that God will give me strength on the days when I feel great and on the days when I feel very, very low and I don't know if I can keep going. I have that comfort and that encouragement that God will carry me through. In thinking of the comfort, I want us to read another little part of the Heidelberg Catechism, so you can stay in your seats for this, but we will read this together. Again, I'll read the question, and we will respond together with the answer. How does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? Together, please. First, comfort in the sense of we can know this. We've talked before about evidence, ways that we see God's power, that he reigns, and this part of it then is how God gives us comfort and says, this is how I strengthen you. And it says, first of all, that he is in heaven interceding for us, praying for us. Romans 8:34 tells us that. Jesus in heaven on our behalf. And I think we want to recognize that that doesn't mean he's there to speaking to a reluctant father trying yet to convince him to forgive us. We are forgiven. It's more, I think, the picture of that he is applying that work and just the recognition that of the victory of the work of Jesus and just continually recognizing that, remembering that God sent him. That God initiated that, and that together they celebrate the work of Jesus. I've thought, you know, sometimes if you go to the doctor, you see this certificate on the wall of the doctor saying, so-and-so went to such-and-such a school, and the doctor is certified. And so that gives you assurance that it's a good doctor, okay? And it's not as if every time you look at that, he gets recertified. That's just a recognition of what has happened. Maybe it's a little bit like that, just this Jesus recognizing and again celebrating with the Father that forgiving work on our behalf. And then it says, we have our own flesh in heaven. Jesus, fully man, fully God, is in heaven. And he has taken many now there to be with him, but there is yet coming to that one day of that day of fulfillment, and we recognize that Jesus is there preparing a place for us. Our flesh already there. Andrew Kuyvenhoven, who I really appreciate his writing on some of this thinking from the Heidelberg Catechism, was an immigrant to Canada and the United States, but I knew him living in the United States before he died for some time. And he noted that it's a little bit like immigrant families, because often if a family is going to immigrate from one place to another, the whole family can't go. They might just send a representative, somebody to go ahead and find a job, find a place, get things set. And then when it's ready, they invite the others to come. But in that waiting time where the representative is there and the others are still waiting, those others have that hope of recognizing our family's there, our flesh is there. And because they are there, we trust that we're going to be there. And so there's that excitement of looking ahead, our flesh in heaven, preparing a place for us. And then it says, and he sent his Spirit to be with us. Jesus ascending was moving into that next chapter where God poured out his Spirit, and we have the presence of the Holy Spirit with us. We have Jesus recognizing again and celebrating the reality of his forgiveness. We have our flesh in heaven, and we have the presence of God and the Holy Spirit with us. That's a lot of encouragement. There's a writer named Dallas Willard who, among other things, he wrote some about discipleship. And some of his thinking was, why is it that many in the world that we live in don't really develop in discipleship the way that we could? And so he wanted to kind of study it sometimes from that angle, which is really helpful in terms of understanding how we grow, but can be also a little discouraging in the sense of recognizing that we don't grow always as we could. And so that was some of his research. Before his death, he was interviewed by, I don't remember what journal, but somebody asked him, so you spent some time studying this. Does that discourage you as you're nearing death? Are you afraid for the church? He said, not a bit. I studied that to know how we can better grow and know God. He said, but it's not about us. It's about God. God has completed that work of forgiveness. God is continuing his work. We don't have anything to worry about. Yes, we can look at discipleship and we can challenge ourselves and we can say, here's how we can grow more and here are some struggles with that growth. But it's about God and what he is doing. And so, no, we have nothing to fear. God calls us to trust that and to proclaim his reign and to take in that comfort as we live on a mission. John Calvin, in our tradition, said this, there are devils above us in the air who make war against us, but what of it? Jesus Christ rules above, having entire control of the battle. Thus, we need not doubt that he gives us the victory. I am subject to many changes which may cause me to lose courage, but what of it? The Son of God is my head who is exempt from change, and I take all confidence in him. And I'm not reading all of what he wrote, but it's just, but what of it? All these things that can discourage me, that can make me look and make me be fearful, but what of it? The mission that we are on, we trust God's victory. I think that really speaks into the sadness sometimes and the anxiety that is in our culture. I'm not against medication by any means, but I think we underestimate the power of God's healing and a calm and a confidence that can come from recognizing that Jesus reigns and how he has given us that victory and how he strengthens us day by day. One other part of that mission is that it is a mission that we recognize looking forward to his return. The verses that we read said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven. Mark 13, verse 26. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And I want to read, thinking of that day, from 1 Thessalonians 4. If you like, even just kind of close your eyes and hear these words. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. That's what we look forward to. And as we live on a mission, it's not an a mission that just goes on forever and ever endlessly. It is a mission looking ahead to a fulfillment, remembering the victory of Jesus, the power of Jesus, that Jesus reigns, and that he is coming again. And we live actively on a mission, but always in light of that reality. I'm not going to give you all the details of it, but I read a little article, and it was somebody noting that in every single culture that they had studied, and I would say this is overall, that there is always some sort of looking ahead to an eternity. And so those Australian Aborigines looked ahead to some sort of place in eternity on the horizon. And Native Americans, and back in history, would be looking ahead to their spirits hunting the spirits of the buffalo. I mean, it's sort of connected to the world that they knew, but thinking of an eternity, because God has put that in us. And where, however far off base one may be spiritually, there is still a recognition of that longing for eternity. That was one of C.S. Lewis's evidences for the truth of God, because he said everything that we long for exists. We may not get it, but it exists. We long for eternity. God has put that in our hearts. And he says here that we look ahead to that day when, as followers of Jesus, we will be with him. And we live on a mission looking for that day. Andrew Kuybenhoven says these words: "Heaven longs for earth. Earth longs for heaven. There will be, there must be, a wedding soon." We look ahead to that day. And until that day, we live on a mission, remembering that Jesus reigns. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that you have shown us in your word. Jesus, having been with us, having been with his disciples, taken up into heaven. And all the power and the reality of your reigning that we see in that, and the mission that we see from that. We pray that as your people, you help us to take in the power of who you are, to take in your victory, and to live in the joy of being able to proclaim that in all the words that we say and do, and the work that we do, and however you've called us to live. May we take joy in proclaiming your reign, looking ahead with joy to that day when you come again. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Hopefully everybody is warm. It's a little cooler out there this weekend. And what really stinks, I turned on my furnace. It don't work. So, if anybody really likes cool weather, and if you want to come in from the cold weather to more cold weather, come on over to our house. But we'll warm your hearts anyway. We're here today to worship our great and loving God. And it just struck me, last week we went up to Rice Lake to witness a wedding of a son of one of my best friends. And it dawned on me, the same God we serve here today on Bly Street is the same God in Rice Lake. It's the same God in every country in this world. He is everywhere. We serve a great and awesome God, a holy God, one which we behold and who is merciful to us. An awesome thought. And we also serve the same exact God who said back in Genesis, after the flood, he will not destroy this earth again with a flood. As long as this earth endures, he will be our God. He is our God. And beyond, he has saved us. I don't know about you, but that just gives me shivers. It's amazing. So as we start this service, I do want to start with that very verse from Genesis 9:22. As long as this earth endures, some seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Please rise and sing with us as we worship that awesome God.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty,
eyes hunger for. Hearts always hunger for.
We praise God for His grace. Welcome to this exciting worship service, to this privilege again to, as this part of God's people, come together and worship. We've recognized that as we come into worship, God has called us here because He cares about us. He calls us into worship. And He tells us that when we come into worship, He meets us here. And together we hear these words of greeting. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We've heard God's greeting. I invite you again to take time to welcome and greet each other.
As we come into time of confession and assurance, I want to sort of, and I'm taking it from Psalm 139, and David here is just confessing his need and his willingness for his father. And I want to read a few verses from it's 1 through 6 and 13 through 15 for the confession. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O God. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty to attain. In 2 verse 13, for you have created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that all full well. And as we think about the last week, what we have gone through, what we have done, not done, God already knows. And He wants us to talk to Him and to ask Him to forgive, but also to keep giving us strength to carry on, that we may glorify Him in the time that lies ahead. And now the assurance from verse 17 and 18, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." God wants us and tells us that we need to come to Him for everything. If you're on the top of the mountain, to praise Him for being there. But even if you're in the valley, God is with us there too. He is faithful through everything we go through. We have to look to God, our Father. So please join with us as we sing, "Great is Thy Faithfulness."
Thank you. went to a motel on Christmas Eve. I intended to end my life. I lived most of my life out of control. I had used drugs and alcohol. I was put out of my home. My wife told me to leave. And as I'm sitting in that room, I noticed a book lying on top of the TV. And I looked down and I saw that it was a Gideon Bible. And I thought, who needs that? And I took my hand and I swiped it off on the floor. Well, it fell at my feet, but it fell open. What I read changed my life. It said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Today, I'm a pastor. My family's been restored. My wife has forgiven me. We work together in ministry. All of this because of one Bible in one room and one night. Thank God for the Gideons and thank God for the Bibles that they put in the motel rooms.
You notice the word missing in the song, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's the mission of the Gideons to hand out Bibles around the world. We are in over 200 countries, but a third of them are so poor that they cannot afford Bibles. So we help to supply them around the world. We sometimes think the United States is, you know, biggest part of the world. It's not. You know, the population of the United States is only 4.25% of the world's population. So the need for scriptures is worldwide. In countries like India, they sometimes ask for 17 million scriptures at a time, and we cannot supply that many. The only limitation of what we can give in the world is what people supply us with the funds to purchase. But around the world, we try to supply those scriptures. We are also a local group. We go to the middle schools in Beaver Dam, Waupun, Mayville. And some people ask sometimes, well, how do the young people react? Well, we're not allowed to go into the schools, so we're on the public sidewalks. And the children will come up to us, not all of them. Some will just walk with their heads turned to the side. They obviously don't want, and that's their choice. But it was interesting, in Beaver Dam, one little boy came up and received a testament, and he ran down about a quarter block, grabbed his friend. He came back with him, and he says, can you give him one too? He says to his friend, these are the Jesus people. Well, that was one of the best compliments we ever had. And so I would say at least half of the students come of their own free will up to us to get one. We also go to the motels here in all of Dodge County, part of Fond du Lac County, and place the Bibles there. The past week, we just put 72 brand new ones in the new Holiday Inn in Beaver Dam, there along next to American Inn. But we also go back and check these Bibles every 4 or 5 years, and then sometimes replace them all. The last time we did that here in Waupun at, I think it's Borders now, it's changed names a couple of times, we took them and we take them out and then we check them all through, and here one had a note in it and said, one night I was here and I was really down, and I opened the Bible and started reading. He says, and what a comfort, he said. And he stuck a $5 bill in there. And it was still in there when we checked the Bibles. So even in Waupun, there's a great need. But we don't throw those Bibles away. We check through them, and then we bring them to the chaplain here in the Dodge Correctional. So they get a second use. And the chaplain has told us he can use up to 150 Bibles a month. Full Bibles. And so we cannot meet that need alone, our camp, but some of the other camps in Wisconsin donate their used Bibles to us. So we try to meet as much of the need as we can. But there is a great need for the Word of God, and there are many people who want it if you offer it to them. And so that's the mission of the Gideons. So what can you do? Well, pray for the open doors. There are still many countries we can't get into. We get into China a little bit, but there's, I think, 1.7 billion people in China, and we don't reach a fraction of them. And most of the Muslim countries we cannot get into either. So pray for open doors. I'd like to invite any person that would like this ministry, business or professional person, to talk to me. We need workers. Our group is small because of some of the members passing on. And lastly, you can support it with your finances. We thank the deacons for scheduling the Gideons for the loose offerings. But if you would like to give a check, you can do that and put it in the offering plate. Or you have the brochure in there. There's an envelope in there. If you put a check in there, it'll get to the right place. I want to close with a testimony from Kenya. On Wednesday, we were in the Rongai area. We had a long drive and many bad roads. Along the way, we received a call from one of the local Gideons that they had left a box of scriptures for us to distribute at a school named Riverside, which would be our last stop for the day. The headmaster was an elderly lady that had retired from the government system 7 years prior. She discovered a great need for a school at this location, so she started this school on her own. She shared with the Gideons, "I've been praying for several years that God would send Bibles for my students, and today he has sent the Gideons to my school, and each of my students will now have his word to read and learn from each school day. Praise God." Thank you for your support of the Gideon ministry.
Thank you.